Thank you so much. What a reminder for us. And thank you to the team. Thank you for Jimmy and Shelley coming and helping us again, Kayla's folks, and we're always glad for that. Well, are you glad to be in church this morning?
Absolutely.
God is good, isn't he? We're going to be once again in Samuel, but this time we're going to 2 Samuel. And in 2 Samuel, we'll be talking about a box for a little bit. It's a box that's overlaid with gold. It's about 4 feet long, 2 feet deep, and 2 feet wide. It contained the stone tablets that had been given to Moses. It contained a jar of manna that the Lord provided for the people of Israel while they were in the wilderness. And it included Aaron's rod that had budded, that reminded of the saving work of God on behalf of the people. Those tablets would remind the people that God had a way for them to live, how they were to conduct themselves as people of God. The manna reminded them that God provides, even in the desert, even in the wilderness. And the rod would remind them that only God saves. That box did not have any magical properties, though there were times when Israel treated it that way, treated it as though it was a lucky charm. You take it with you and you will have good luck. But the prophets would continually remind the people that it was the presence of God that really made the difference. It wasn't this golden box. It was God that mattered. Now, coming to the story that we're going to look at here today, we need to know that the Ark of the Covenant, as this golden box was known as, that for 20 plus years it had been out of sight and out of mind for the most part. If you want to go back to a previous story about the ark, you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 4, 5, 6, and the first part of chapter 7. And you go back to that place and you see how this ark, when the people of Israel used it as a lucky charm, that the Philistines defeated their army and took the ark away. For a short time, the Philistines had the ark in their possession. But wherever the ark was, it seemed God seemed to show up. And the Philistines couldn't handle God. In fact, no one can handle God, can they? But the Philistines learned that we can't handle this thing. This isn't ours and we have no control. And so they decided to put it on a new cart and have a couple of milk cows just take it wherever they would go. And it ended up going back to Israel. And it ended up in the home of Abinadab, in a town called Kiriath Jearim. And there, Abinadab's son, Eleazar, was given the responsibility to guard the ark of the Lord. You'll find that in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. And then in verse 2 of 1 Samuel 7, it says this, that the ark remained at Kiriath Jearim a long time. 20 years. Now let's jump to David. David in 2 Samuel chapter 6, he has now become the king of Israel. King Saul died in battle. David has now been declared the king. He has made Jerusalem the capital of this kingdom. And he wants to make sure that the Ark of the Covenant is brought to Jerusalem And in doing so, remind himself and remind the people that David is not so much king as much as God is king. One of the words that's used in the scripture we're going to look at here in just a moment will say how God is enthroned between the cherubim of the Ark of the Covenant. God is king. Let's look at the story. 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. It says, David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. He and all his men went to Bala in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. They set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah, and this almost looks like Ohio, doesn't it? But Ohio. Sons of Abinadab were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets and harps and lyres and timbrels and sistrums and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God, because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. Then David was angry because of the Lord's wrath, and it had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months. And the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God." So David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpets. You know, David had no idea what he was getting into when he decided to bring the ark of the Lord to Jerusalem. We read about how a parade is in full swing. I mean, there is celebration, there is music, there is dancing, all those kinds of things are going on. And this ark had been put on a new cart, as verse 3 says, and Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were responsible to get the ark from where it had been to Jerusalem. 2 oxen were pulling the cart. When they hit a rut in the road, and all of a sudden the oxen stumble a bit, and Uzzah reaches out and touches the ark to steady it and to keep it from falling off the cart. Then the Lord did something to stop the parade. The Lord struck Uzzah dead because of an irreverent act. There must be more going on here than we sometimes might think. Because I don't know about you, but I'm guessing that most of us wonder about why God did such a thing. What was the big deal? Most of us would think that what Uzzah did was an okay thing. Last thing he wanted was to have the ark fall off, right? You don't want it to slide off the cart. Save it. What Uzzah did here is described as an irreverent act. And I want to talk about it for just a few moments here this morning. The first thing I want to note is that the Lord had already given special instructions about how the ark was to be handled and transported. Exodus 25 describes the ark and how it was built, and how it had four rings on each of the sides so that they could have poles that would go between those rings so that the ark could be carried but not touched. Uzzah is in the home and the family of a priest who knows how things are to be done. He grew up in this priest's home and should have known for sure how this should be done. But instead, he chose to transport the ark the way the ark had come back to Israel. I don't know if you noticed the emphasis upon the new cart. If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 6, you notice that the Philistines were the first ones to do it this way, to put the ark on a new cart and send it off being pulled by a couple cows. It's interesting that 2 Samuel 6:3 then indicates that they set the ark of God on a new cart and they were guiding this new cart. Can I throw out a suggestion? When we don't do things God's way, especially when we know it's God's way, we will have trouble. Because in essence, it is sin. When we know God's way but don't do it God's way, we're sinning, aren't we? You see, the ark represented the very presence of God among the people of God. And that one of the things that the people of God were to learn at all times and throughout their history was that you never treat the things of God in a trivial manner. One of the interesting things in this story that caught my attention as well is that right after all this happens, David gets angry at God. But he's not struck dead, is he? Interesting, isn't it? How David could be angry and upset about all this, and yet God didn't strike him. But Uzzah should have known better than to do what he did. You see, though, from Kiriath Jearim to Jerusalem, it was several miles. And it just seemed like it probably would be easier to go all those miles with the ark on a cart being pulled by oxen rather than having to have individual men carry the ark all those miles. But here's one of the things we need to know. We are not in charge when it comes to God. We don't get to change the rules. We don't get to move it around so it's more fitting to what we want. You see, one of the issues we have in our culture today is we like to move God's word around to where it'll fit us rather than us adjusting to the word of God. True? We are famous for getting things to be the way we want things to be rather than the way God has already told us they should be. God will not be managed. God will not be controlled. God doesn't need our help. Uzzah's story brings us to attention. Beware God. This is a story about holiness. This is a story about reverence. It's a story about respect for the holy. It's a story about obedience to God's ways. We don't get to pick and choose what we want when it comes to the story, do we? You see, sometimes even in the church, we can begin to think that we kind of control things, that we're kind of in charge of God stuff. But perhaps this story should make us pause a bit and recognize who is God and who are we. You see, over time, reverence for the holy can kind of fade away. It's like I read at the beginning of the service about the tendency to become almost nonchalant about the holy because we've got this covered. We know how to do this. We got everything just the way it's supposed to be. But verse 9 tells us something that we should think about today. That David was afraid of the Lord that day. Is it okay for me to say that fear of the Lord is a good thing today? The fear of the Lord. We may not think so, but a healthy fear of the Lord is one of those ingredients that seems to be missing in our culture today, even within the context of the church. The awareness and sense of the holy that should hush us and help us to realize that we cannot trivialize the things of God. The story tells us that David did not give up on bringing the ark to Jerusalem, especially after he had heard of how blessed this home was by the presence of the ark. It had been in the household of Obed-Edom for a little while, and God had blessed that family and blessed that home, and David had taken note of that. And I don't know if you noticed it, but they decided to do things differently when they went about bringing the ark from his home to Jerusalem. Did you notice verse 13? It says they were carrying the ark of the Lord. And every six steps, they would sacrifice to God. Now I want you to think about what that would have taken and how unhurried this must have been. I mean, they're going miles, okay? They're going miles. And so and the time it would take to make sacrifices, the time it would take to eventually get to Jerusalem, they were not going to make the same mistakes they'd made before, doing things their own way. They were going to do what they were doing in bringing the ark to Jerusalem. They were going to do it in a way that would bring honor, glory, and praise to God. And even the king himself, David himself, would be humbled before the king. We see them making their way, worshiping the Lord, and David wholeheartedly giving everything and putting everything into worshiping God as they make their way with the ark towards Jerusalem. It would be an unbridled worship. He didn't care what anybody else thought. He wasn't putting on a show. He wasn't trying to have anyone pay any attention to him except to realize that they were in the presence of God and they were going to give honor to God and that David would be the leader of the worship of God. I've shared with you a quotation many times, and usually I just give you the short version. Today I'm going to give you the extended version of it, okay? And it comes from that book. Some of you I know have gotten it or are going to get it, but that book I told you about, the life of David, entitled Leap Over a Wall, this quote comes from that book, okay? Pages 152 and 153.
Yes, sir.
I know Judy and Jim just got it this week. She's going to write it on her hand. But here it is. You have it in front of you. Worship is the strategy by which we interrupt our preoccupation with ourselves to attend the presence of God. Worship is the time and place that we assign for deliberate attentiveness to God. Not because he's confined to time and place, but because our self-importance is so insidiously relentless that if we don't deliberately interrupt ourselves regularly, we have no chance of attending to him at all at other times and in other places. In other words, if we don't keep consistently, regularly interrupting ourselves, we won't be giving any attention to God. I mean, that's why there's this regular pattern of Sunday, Sunday, Sunday. We're going to gather as a people to worship him. And you know and I know when we break off from those that kind of a pattern, we become dangerously close to maybe not giving ourselves to God so easily or so frequently. One of the things we didn't read in the scripture today is what follows this. And I'll just bring you a synopsis of it. But there's a description of David's wife, Michal. Happens to be the daughter of King Saul. She's abhorred by David's unbridled worship of God. She can't believe that he allowed himself to be so undignified, unkingly. She was embarrassed. She was embarrassed that he would act like that in front of everybody, and especially in front of the servant girls. But David told her, you watch much longer, you're going to see me even more given over to worship, more undignified, more humiliated. And he says about those servant girls, in the end, they will honor me more than you can ever imagine. I think it's interesting that until this particular story, it is never said about David that he feared the Lord. This is the first time that it mentions fear of the Lord. You see, this event, this time was a wake-up call for David and for the people of Israel. And perhaps it's one of those wake-up calls we need today in terms of the reverent honor and respect for the Holy God. I want to close with just a few questions that I want to raise, some things to think about and some things to act on. But I wonder how many of us need to be reminded of the holiness of God today. we have allowed God to just kind of be a buddy rather than realizing he is the God of the universe, the God of the redemptive act of Christ on our behalf. How many of us have treated lightly the things of God? Or perhaps we've lost our sense of wonder and awe of who God is, what he's done for us. Perhaps we've been like Uzzah, who decided that adopting the Philistine way was better than God's way. It's so easy in our culture, isn't it, to adopt the ways that our world kind of does things and think, well, that'll be okay. That makes sense. It's efficient. It's a good way to go. And not really look at maybe how God wants us to deal with things. Do we really have a healthy fear of God? Or do we need to let go of ourselves just a little more as we worship him? David that day found himself lost in wonder, love, and praise. I think that's from one of Charles Wesley's songs. Lost in wonder, love, and praise. What an incredible God we serve. In a few moments, we are going to be partaking of communion. And communion really should be a very, very holy and sacred moment for us because it reminds us of the sacrifice made on our behalf and of the holy God coming to us in the person of Jesus to deal with our sin. The scripture says we should examine our hearts when we come to this moment, that we should examine ourselves and allow the Holy Spirit of God to just look into our lives. And as the psalmist put it, see if there's any wicked way, any need for confession, any need for repentance. And so when you come to receive the elements, I want to encourage you to let God speak into your life. And if there's anything you know needs to be confessed, anything you know you need to change, that this becomes a time for getting things straightened out with God. Does that make sense? So in a few minutes, we're going to do this. And I'm going to ask Jane if she'll help me serve this morning as we welcome them to membership. And Jane has been one of those who has served communion in her responsibilities. But I'm going to ask her if she can help me today. But let's first of all pray. And then we'll share together in communion. We'll have our worship team come first so they can receive the elements as they go to the platform. But let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this reminder. I thank you for that. Just even this week, just reading these scriptures and hearing the story again and needing to be reminded myself of the holy God that we serve. Thank you for grace, how we need your grace today, and how we need reminded of you and your ways. Help us as people of God to be fully devoted to the ways of God and to who you are. Lord, thank you for your love this day. We come to this table because you invited us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would just bless our time together as we take these elements, the bread and the cup, reminded of the broken body and the shed blood. May, Lord, these be holy moments for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.